today on Real Radio.
Who is this? Like, we don't know who it is. They're actually asking, the word means, is this him? That's what they're asking. It's not who, like, is this Joe or Fred? The question is this the one? Is that him? Who is it? They're anticipating an answer. And that's why the people shouted back, it's Jesus.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called When God Died, begins in the book of Matthew with verse 21. Palm Sunday, a celebrated event in history, shows us how God, through His Son Jesus Christ, comes to Jerusalem to redeem us all by His death on the cross. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to die in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had avoided Jerusalem throughout His adult ministry, so from Matthew's account of the Bible, when He enters Jerusalem, there was a fever-pitched anticipation. The people crowded to see Him. They laid down palm branches with shouts of praise. But He didn't come to overthrow the Romans. Instead, He rode in on a lowly donkey to bring a heavenly justice and judgment. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the message Jesus brought was a promise. God promised, since the Garden of Eden, eternity for all mankind. He owes us nothing, yet His love for us brings the promise of forever. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Matthew chapter 21, what an exciting week commences today, Palm Sunday. We get all excited about the birth of Jesus Christ, and so we should. Without the birth of Jesus, there'd be no Palm Sunday. I get that. Christmas is awesome, no doubt about it. But this week in history, I have to be careful how I say that. Yes, this week in history, but it's not only historic, it's now and it's in the future that Christ came for Passion Week 2,000 years ago. And that answers the very reason why He came at Christmas. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to die on the cross in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ came and was presented on this day in history, on Palm Sunday, as Israel's king, and for that matter, the king of the world. So when we look at the series that we now begin this week, as you see on the banner, as you see the title, we are looking at When God Died. Now, we deliberately picked this theme this week because that is controversial in the eyes of many people. For example, Judaism does not believe this. Jews do not believe this. They do not believe that God died, nor could God ever die. That would be impossible. Well, it all depends on how big your God is. Islam denies this. The cults of the world deny this. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that God died on the cross. When God died is what we're going to be looking at this week, and how does it all begin? What is the things that God went through to set the stage for that monumental moment of God dying on the cross? Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, the Bible there tells us from Matthew's account, now when they drew near, verse 1, to Jerusalem, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, quote, the Lord has need of them, and immediately He will send them. All this was done, verse 4, I love verse 4, mark it in your Bibles. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes, verse 9, who went before and those who followed cried out. So Jesus is in the middle of this profound entourage. This is what was said. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, or that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, I would have loved to have seen that, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. The events of Passion Week, commencing on this Palm Sunday, if I could take you back in time 2,000 years ago, if we could put the sandals on, as it were, and walk with them, you have now come from various parts of the known world because it is Passover. You may be Jewish, and now you've made your way, and you've come. And you would have known by being Jewish from your synagogue in your country where you have come from, you knew the scriptures. And you may have heard that there was and has been a prophet for 3.5 years in Israel, that one whose life had always been shrouded by scandal, this Jesus of Nazareth. That it was spread abroad and rumored that he had done miracles, that he'd even raised the dead on numerous accounts. But now, he remarkably is in Jerusalem. We know from the last 3.5 years that he's avoided Jerusalem almost at every turn. But now he's here, and word on the street is all out. Jesus is here. When they ask in what we read a moment ago in this narrative, "Who is this?" It's an amazing question. It's not, "Who is this?" like we don't know who it is. They're actually asking, the word means, "Is this him?" That's what they're asking. It's not who, like, "Is this Joe or Fred?" The question is this the one? Is that him? Who is it? They're anticipating an answer. And that's why the people shouted back, "It's Jesus!" Their answer has arrived. The question that has been plaguing them: when will Rome be lifted from our necks? That was the cry of the Jew. When will the prophets and their message about Israel's redemption be fulfilled? All of these questions were in their mind. There was a lot going on. The air was electrified. Electrified, first of all, with joy. Passover was a time of profound joy in the mind of the Jew. Why? Because Passover both looked back and forward. It looked back in history to Egypt. When God delivered the Jews out of Egypt, he did so, by the way, by the blood of a lamb for a home. Remember that, everybody? You can look at that in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. The air was also electrified and filled with the fact that there were tensions in the air. There was angst in the air because Rome hated these festivals. There were three predominant festivals of the Jewish people, and this is one of them. Jerusalem swells now in size by the pilgrimage coming to nearly 2.5 million people. Pretty remarkable. And Rome hated it. They knew something was going to happen. It always does. So there's tension in the air. But the great thing is, the ministry of Jesus Christ had brought this particular feast to fever-pitched anticipation. People were expecting something. You could kind of discern it. You could kind of feel it. The vibration, the cultural vibrations, as it were, of what's going on. So word on the street is, what's going to happen? Something's got to give. What's up? So the first thing that we see this morning regarding this tremendous day in history is the fact that the message that Jesus Christ is bringing is a promise. That the message that is being brought in the person of Jesus is a promise, church. And look at it this way with me, that God had promised man eternity. We forget that. So the Jews were thinking, they had their holy book. Listen, they had their scrolls. They had the Old Testament. And they knew that God had promised eternity for mankind. Now, that's a bold statement if you think about it. That God, what does God owe us, church? What does God owe us? He owes us nothing. But listen, what's amazing about God is that when he makes a promise, now he's committed to the promise. Are you with me? Like it or not, God's committed to the promise. And God's promised to mankind throughout history since the garden was eternity. Throughout the Bible, the volume of the Bible is about man's redemption and us being with him forever. Number one, think of it this way, that God is altogether not like us. He's not like us, but he makes the promise. God wants us to be with him. Number two, it's God's love that makes these promises to us. The message is in the person of Jesus. Jesus is arriving. It's on Palm Sunday, and with him comes the promises of God, and Jesus represents eternity. The very first Palm Sunday, this one that we're studying about, if you're a note taker, you ought to write this down. You ought to write it down next to Matthew chapter 21, for example. Technically, if you're in a theology class, this is officially, this day in history, the first coming of Christ. This is it. We often think of his first coming as that being born in Bethlehem. Not so. It is this event in prophetic history. And he's come promising. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that it is God who has made everything beautiful in its time. Boy, we need to remember that in our life struggle, right? He's going to finish it, friends. And he has put eternity in their or our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In other words, God is in control. He's going to make everything beautiful in his time. And here's the facts. God has put eternity in your heart. You care about forever. And Jesus is the promise of forever. Jesus is the answer. And when he rides into Jerusalem, there's the hosannas, there's the praise, as we shall see in more detail in a moment, and there's the accolades, and there is the momentary, for some, reception. There is the receiving of some permanently. But tragically, the national leaders, it wasn't Parliament, it wasn't Herod or any ruler, it wasn't the emperor of Rome. The leaders of the nation of Israel were its religious hierarchy, and they rejected Christ wholesale. But he's coming in his first coming. So I want to ask you this question, and you just settle this in your own mind as you look at this and think about it for life. The God of the Bible has made us these promises. They're all packaged in Jesus Christ. So I have three things that you and I need to consider. Can you and I believe in the promises of God? You just let that settle. Second thing is, can you depend upon them for yourself? We can claim that we believe in all the promises of God. It's quite another thing to take those promises that we claim to believe in and lay hold of them for ourselves. Jesus is coming to the nation, but the nation is comprised of people. God has given you promises, but do you take them to yourself? Do you own them? The third question I have for you this morning is, can you trust God to do what he's promised you? That's the ultimate. Can I trust God to do what he's promised me in his word? The answer to that is an overwhelming yes. That's not my opinion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Jesus Christ is the yes of God. The promises of God. The second thing we see under this point, that the message begins with a promise. As Christ comes in, he's riding on a little donkey, but with him, as it were, in the train of glory, all the promises of God. And one of those promises is the fact that God has promised mankind justice. So another thing that is happening here is an act of judgment. Justice and judgment are inseparable. Church, watch this. Now, I assume, I'm just going to make this grand assumption. Imagine us 2,000 years ago wearing the sandals, wearing the robe, back in time. We are there right now. And when we see this, that God has promised man justice, that what's happening is that the king is coming and he represents an eternal kingdom, Christ. And you and I would be in that crowd, and we would be the ones that would truly be receiving Jesus as the Messiah. We would have read the Old Testament. We would have understood what the Bible says. And we would have been receiving him. For us, it's good news, right? For us, it's like, yes, finally. You know, we all want, don't we all want the Lord to come back? And we want the Lord to move. We want the Lord to intervene. But listen, how God does that is his business. And you cannot figure that out. But there are glimpses that he gives us in Bible prophecy. And Christ is coming. He's riding into town. He's riding on a donkey. And for that, there's a reason. But he's bringing justice. And to those who receive the message of Christ, it's good news. And so for all of you, you're on one side of the room, as it were. For all of those who are rejecting this message of Christ, you're on the other side of the room. And with that, there's justice. There's judgment in the coming of Christ. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just like he will come back in the second coming, there'll be those who will benefit, and there will be those who will be cursed by his return. That is a sobering thought, if you think about it. It's an act of judgment that Christ is coming. But why is that the case? Well, it all depends on what you think of Jesus, doesn't it? It all depends on what opinion you have of Christ, what mindset you have about Jesus. Is he the Savior of the world? Does God keep his promises? And is this the one according to the prophets? You have to test that. You have to find out if Jesus is in fact the one. In Genesis chapter 49, amazing prophecy. Genesis 49 verse 10. This is a powerful prophecy. And I want you to follow along closely with me. Genesis 49, 10. It's a prophecy about the nation of Israel. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Some of your Bibles have ruler's staff capitalized. Until he to whom it belongs shall come. Translation, Israel's Messiah is coming. And the fact of the matter is, God will, even though Israel will be occupied by foreign powers, God has made them a promise. Watch this. In Genesis 49:10, the first coming is mentioned here. First coming. He will come. The scepter will not depart from between his feet. Watch. And the obedience of the nation shall be his. Has that happened yet? That has not happened yet. That's a reference to the second coming in that verse. First coming up front. Second coming, just mentioned a moment ago. Look at verse 11. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. That's about the first coming. That's found in Matthew 21. But look at the verse. It continues on to the second coming. Note, it's all about Christ coming to Israel. He will wash his garments in wine. That's a reference to judgment and justice. His robes in the blood of grapes. The Bible tells us in the book of Joel that when Christ comes back in the second coming, he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Judgment and justice comes with Christ, comes with Jesus. Remarkable. The promises of God, all wrapped up in Christ. In Palm Sunday. Listen, when God dies being our theme, the message begins with a promise. Thirdly, God has promised man redemption. God has promised to redeem mankind. That's not a man-made doctrine. God said it. What this Palm Sunday in history was preparing for them and for us is the fulfillment of what I believe is the greatest prophecy of all Bible prophecies. You may find that shocking when you hear it. What's the greatest prophecy of all? Remarkably, it's not found in the book of Revelation. It's not found in Daniel. It's found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God speaks eschatology, prophecy. And notice the key reason and point of Bible prophecy. It's salvation. Verse 15, and I will put enmity, warfare, between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, that's Satan's posterity, and her seed, that's Christ alone. Christ would come. Notice in your Bibles, it's a capital S on seed. The Messiah would come from Eve, eventually, from mankind. He shall crush your head. That's Satan's head. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Satan will inflict pain upon Christ, but Christ will crush his head in the redemptive act. Isn't that great news? That's why Jesus came, is to destroy the works of the devil. That hell is not going to lay hold of you. The grave will not conquer you. That's good news. That's what Christ has done for us. He's redeemed us. The physical visitation of the life, can I put it this way? The physical visitation of Jesus Christ in this world thousands of years ago, his life, death, and resurrection, were all for our sins being removed, for Christ to come. Isaiah chapter 53, write it down if you would. Amazing Bible prophecy. 750 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, the prophet speaks, verse 1, who has believed our report, or who has believed the message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. This is talking about the humanity of Jesus. Like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance or physical appearance, that is, as a man. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. The prophet looks ahead and he sees and then reports what he saw. I see this one coming and he's rejected. There's no physical glamour in him. He's not hip. He's simple. There's no physical attributes, whereas the world would want to make him king. He's just common looking. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. Did that happen? Absolutely. And looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Someone say amen. Amen. That, listen, I challenge you. You know any Jewish friends? You take this passage of scripture to them in Isaiah and ask them, who does this sound like? They'll hem and haw and they'll get all nervous about it. I've done this 100 times. They've got to land with that rumored Jesus. Oh, I know who you're talking about. You probably think it's Jesus. No, I don't think it's Jesus. I know it's Jesus. I know it's Jesus. God promised redemption through Jesus.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called When God Died. Thanks for listening. Jesus did everything to point us toward heaven, and he showed us that the only way to get there was through him. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, as you know, the content for Real Radio was preached from the pulpit by Pastor Jack. Quite frankly, because of time restraints, we simply can't get everything into the radio program that we would love for you to hear. So here's what you can do. Go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and you can pick up the entire week of Easter messages, the entire Easter messages, as taught from the pulpit by Pastor Jack with no interruptions, no edits, no commercial interruptions at all. You can go listen to the entire thing. You won't miss a bit of the Easter message. Why don't you do that? reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Get the messages on MP3 CD and listen to them. Make them a part of your life and share them with folks that you love. And I want to remind you real quick about our book of the month, Cries from the Cross, A Journey into the Heart of Jesus. It's by Erwin Lutzer. Now, Pastor Jack takes the time to pick out the book of the month. It's just real special for all of our Real Radio listeners, and especially this book right around Easter time. We're glad to have you along, and we'd love you to join us in our book of the month. Just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and look for the book of the month. This book of the month is a great one, Cries from the Cross, A Journey into the Heart of Jesus by Erwin Lutzer. At reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.